We're truly God's last day church. You believe that? And he has entrusted us with this marvelous truth. The one thing that I can say for myself is that I was attracted to this movement, this church, by the truth. But one thing that really, really scares me, there's a lot of people who have been attracted by this truth, but because of the misrepresentation of this truth by many in the church, they have been deceived by the truth. And what I mean by that is that they come in because they receive the truth, but then they're mistreated and shown just the opposite of the truth that they were drawn into the church with. And I don't want to be in that camp. What about you? I want to be a child of God through and through, and it takes the Holy Spirit to do that. This great truth, the three angels' messages, is to be carried out through the world as we know to enlighten lost mankind, the purpose of this great movement. Because so many people are in darkness and so many people deserve to be given this light that God has given us that they may be saved also. Amen? Amen. This is God's true remnant church. But there is a problem. There is a great problem in God's church right now. And that problem is there aren't many true soldiers in God's army. The army of God in the church, there aren't many. And I find it interesting that the scriptures gives us this indication in Matthew chapter 9, verse 37. Then saith he unto his disciples, the harvest is truly plenteous, but the laborers are few. If the harvest is plenteous, then no church should be empty. Every church should be filled. Matter of fact, if you didn't come at 8 a.m. in the morning, you shouldn't be able to get a parking space or a seat in that church that day. If the harvest is truly plenteous. But God will send forth his laborers in these last days, brothers and sisters, to be qualified to be a part of God's special army. Would you pray with me? Father, we praise and thank you for giving us the messages of the day thus far. I invite you now, Lord, to simply take charge. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. My brothers and sisters, my prayer is that this message will point our minds in the right direction. We talked about earlier how, you know, there's two types of worshipers in God's church. But if we're going to finish the work, there must be true soldiers in God's army in these last days. Amen? I'd like to draw your attention to Judges chapter 2, looking at verses 2 through 7. And I'm going to read this translation from today's English version, just so you can get greater clarity. My favorite version is the King James. But here in the English version, it reads this way. The Lord said unto Gideon, the men you have are too many for me to give them victory over the Midianites. They might think that they had won by themselves and so give me no credit. Announce to the people, anyone who's afraid, that they should go back home. We will stay here at Mount Gilead. So 22,000 went back, but 10,000 stayed. Then the Lord said unto Gideon, you still have too many men. Take them down to the water, and I will separate them for you there. If I tell you a man will go with you, he will go. If I tell you a man will not go with you, he will not go. So Gideon took the men down to the water, and the Lord told him, separate everyone who laps up the water with his tongue like a dog. From Eve, one who gets down on his knees to drink, from everyone who gets down on their knees to drink. You see, brothers and sisters, there were 300 men who scooped up the water in their hands and lapped it. All the others went down on their knees to take a drink. The Lord said unto Gideon, I will rescue you and give you victory over the Midianites with the 300 men who lapped up the water. Tell everybody else to go home. I can't use them. The message again, God's special army. You see, brothers and sisters, Gideon was a man who was somewhat overlooked but worthy to be set alongside the foremost heroes of the Bible. He lived in a period of time in which hope had died out in the hearts of God's chosen people, Israel. They had been overrun by the Midianites. What happened? And for 7 long years, the Midianites, they had invaded their country at harvest time, taking away their grain. Have mercy. Now, that's enough to discourage anybody. Oh, yeah. It's nothing like the anguish of someone taking your personal belongings. Have you ever had your home broken into? Especially your food, and don't touch my money. Taking away something that directly affects your livelihood. Think about that. And so the children of Israel had left their towns and villages. They had abandoned their wall-to-wall carpeting, if you please, and their crown molding and their flat-screen TVs or whatever they had in those days. They had fled to the caves. They had fled to the dens that their families and grains might be hidden from the raiding parties of the Midianites. You see, brothers and sisters, the nation of Israel had been driven to the earth. Its people, they were reduced to reptiles. They were pushed down very low, very saddened. It was a desperate state of affairs for this people. But like we so often do, when times get desperate, when we call on the Lord of heaven, did you call on the Lord today? Did you call on the Lord this week? When we call on him, I am so glad that nobody ever calls on him without him responding. Can I get a witness? Amen. You see, brothers and sisters, I want to make it plain in this message right here. You can mess up and commit presumptuous sin. You can even say, Lord, I'm sorry, but I'm going to do it anyhow. But when times get hard, if you call on him, he always responds on this side of open probation. Notice what I said. This side of open probation. But I wouldn't suggest that you be presumptuous thinking that God is going to forgive you every time you decide to sin. Okay, he'll just forgive me. It doesn't work like that. But God comes through for his struggling children. Come on and say amen. You see, our God is not like an absentee landlord in a ghetto situation. I'm so glad he's not like we are. You know what? We can get mad. I've had it with him. I've had it with her. He can come back on his knees, no way. But if you call on Jesus, he's always right there. Amen. And although, brothers and sisters, we aren't surrounded by a literal army and we're not being invaded by a literal army, however, this is spiritual warfare that we are in. Our nation, our world is in trouble. Do you believe that? Yes. What kind of world do we live in? It is a world that is unprepared for the kind of global community in which we live. The swiftness of communication and the ease of transportation and the high tech now technology has succeeded in blending us into one world physically. I mean, you can talk to someone right now in Japan and send them a note and they can send it right back. But there was times way back when that would take a while to communicate with that person. Our technology has made our world a world in conflict and divided. It is a world that is in upheaval. It is a world that's in confusion and a revolution. This is a world that has its educated, its unlettered, and everybody else in between, all the way from the swamps of illiteracy to the mountain peaks of the intellectuals. Now, many claim that they're God. You see it all the time. You have thousands of people following them. They think that they're on par with God and that God needs to consider their theology. They think that they're smarter than he is, you know. How stupid. I'm so glad that in this world, God, even as he delivered Israel with a special army, he's looking for a special army to help bring deliverance to somebody in this crazy, mixed up, shook up, epileptic, sinful world today. And there's 5 characteristics I want to take you through that God is looking for in soldiers that he's selecting today. Sure, we have to worship him in spirit and truth, but what does it take for us to truly be elected in God's special army that will finish this work called the remnant today? Number one, brothers and sisters, he's looking for people who are already busy doing their duty at hand. Number two, he's looking for people who straighten up their own homes and hearts before they go out trying to straighten up somebody else. Number three, he's looking for somebody who believes that victory belongs to God and not to superior numbers. Oh, you have a crowded church. The Holy Spirit must be there. Let me tell you something. You can go to a church and it can be packed, standing room only, and still only get $10 returned in tithe. A crowd doesn't determine that the church is healthy spiritually. Come on and say amen. Amen. Number four, he's looking for courageous people. Oh, yeah. Number five, he's looking for people who manifest self-restraint in using this world's goods. First, God selected a leader by the name of Gideon in this story. And when he selected Gideon, guess what? He was busy at work threshing wheat, hiding from the Midianites. He wasn't crazy. And the angel came to Gideon and said, "The Lord is with you, mighty man of battle." And I can just imagine in my preacher's mind, Gideon turned around and says, "You talking to me? You must be crazy. What do you mean? I'm a mighty man." Get this. You see, God saw potential in Gideon even before Gideon led this army. God sees the potential that each and every one of us have. And we don't even realize it. That's why providentially, sometimes we find ourselves in certain situations and we wonder, how do we get there? Do you know, even yours truly, I didn't come into this world aspiring to be a preacher of the gospel. You're looking at someone that used to do nightclub DJs and all that stuff way back there in the early 80s. And the God of heaven put his hand on me because of a mother's prayers, prayed me right into the pulpit to preach present truth. Come on and say amen. I praise God for that. Now, there are many people, and even young people, who dream of doing great things for God. But if you study your Bible carefully, brothers and sisters, every time God selected a man or woman, that individual was already busy doing the work at hand. And our God speaks solemn words about lazy people. Notice what he says here in Proverbs 18:9. "He also that is slothful in his work is brother to him that is a great waster." I like what it says in Proverbs 21:25. "The desire of the slothful killeth him, but his hands refuse to labor." You know anybody like that? People that always want to get and never do anything but receive, receive, and they are so lazy. God can't use people like that. Proverbs 22:13 puts it this way. "The slothful man saith, there is a lion without. I shall be slain in the streets." I'm not going to knock on doors. There's some criminals out there. They think that they're going to be in trouble or they're going to have a challenge if they go and do the work of the Lord in the field. If God calls, answer. If he doesn't call, don't answer. If God sends, he will defend. Come on and say amen. God sent Samuel to the household of Jesse. We find that in 1 Samuel 16. So Jesse, now counts out his sons and he shows them all to Samuel. And Samuel says, "No, none of these will do." So Samuel, he set eyes on the tall and handsome Eliab. And he said, "He must be the man." But God spoke to him and says, No. "He might look like a king, but never mind how this man looks." God says, "I don't see as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance. I'm the God of heaven. I look on the heart." That's why you and I cannot judge people by the outward appearance. No matter how they're dressed up, no matter what they're wearing, what they're doing, on the inside, a lot of times the outside reflects what's on the inside, but God sees the heart. Matter of fact, you and I would do ourselves a favor if we would start looking at people through the eyes of God. What they may become by the power and love of God. How we relate to them. Not looking at them the way they are, but looking at them that the way they may become by our love and by our help to them to lead them to a saving Savior. What do you say? Amen. You see, people, we need to understand, and older ones alike, when you start looking for a wife, it best to look like God looks. Amen? I don't care what kind of suit that he's wearing or what kind of car he's driving, young ladies. If his heart isn't right, you're in trouble. Amen. Finally, after the sons had gone before Samuel didn't get the endorsement. He says, "Oh, no. He asked the question, "Are these all of your sons?" And Jesse wouldn't have even thought about it. He says, oh, yeah, come to think of it, there is the boy. But David, he's not the stuff that kings are made of. He's out there tending the sheep. So they brought in David, and the story goes, the Bible said that he was beautiful to look upon. In other words, he was handsome, as it says in 1 Samuel 16:12. Now, when I said the Lord looks upon the heart, brothers and sisters, that doesn't mean you have to go and marry somebody that's not looking so well. Come on and say amen. Let me put it straight, ugly. Come on and say amen. Can I get a witness this evening? I'm looking for a good heart, but I want a nice package, amen. I don't want you to leave here this evening talking about Elder Johnson said we have to go marry somebody ugly. So God is looking for someone who is already doing their duty, brothers and sisters. Moses had to stay in the desert for 40 years keeping the sheep before God put his hands on him. That's what happened. Jesus tore behind the carpenter's bench until he can almost see Calvary in the distance for 30 long years. Elijah was working with the plow, you see. God is looking for somebody who's willing to do their duty. It's not about us coming, knowing the truth, as Dr. Wash said. We know the truth intellectually. It's time for us to go to work. It's time for us to do the work and use the gift that God has given us to finish his work, amen, not being distracted by all of these things that's going on in the world church today. Amen. God is looking for somebody to do that. And as I think back in 1988 when I first started teaching Bible studies, right now we have been blessed with a nonprofit self-supporting ministry called End Times Like These Ministries. But in 1988, I had a Bible study series that I had started because the personal ministry committee said, since you want to see Bible studies take place in our church and nothing else is happening, why don't you start a Bible study program? And I started that Bible study program, and I called it End Times Like These Bible Studies. And we did it for several different years. And I tell you now, I would spend 13 to 14 hours putting together the Bible studies just to teach it on a Thursday night. And then once I put the Bible study together, I would go to have the Bible study, and only one person showed up. The next week, nobody. And when no one would come, I would go through that whole Bible study as if it was 10, 15, 20 people there. The next week, nobody. The next week, two. The next week, nobody. The next week, 10. And after all the years of going through that particular curriculum of teaching the studies, putting together the studies, I learned something, brothers and sisters. The studies wasn't for nobody else. It was for me. God was training me. He was teaching me this present truth. He was grounding me. So now that when I'm in Andrews, I don't get thrown off track. Come on and say amen. I'm already grounded. You can't shake me. I can spot it with the error. No, I'll leave that. It's smorgasbord today. I'm not taking that meal. Amen? God was training me all of that time. So one thing to always remember is not looking at the results of something and seeing how many numbers there is. What we need to do as God's special army is be consistent. What did I say? Be consistent. Be consistent in doing the Lord's work. Don't stop. Be consistent. We'll take care of the numbers. Come on and say amen. You see, you and I have to use the gift that God has given us, and we have to do our duty right now. Don't wait until some deed of greatness you might do. Oh, I don't want that. And as the previous sermon mentioned, that, you know, people fighting in business meetings or nominating committees trying to have this position and that position. Let me tell you, I don't need a position. I just want to use my gift. I don't need to get permission from the head preacher or whoever to go and knock on somebody's door and to go and give a Bible study, amen? Don't wait until some deed of greatness come along your way to spread your light afar. Brighten the corner wherever you are. God is looking for warriors who don't have their eyes looking up saying, where am I going to do? What am I going to do? What am I going to be? What am I going to do? Brighten the corner where you are. What gift has God has given you? Matter of fact, you can determine your gift by the passion that you have. And do the things that you consider to be so little or even a lot. Do what God has called you to do. If he's placed you in the church to be an usher, usher, be the best usher. Come on and say amen. If he's giving you the janitorial job at this church, make sure the place can be 8 from off the floor. Come on and say amen. This is what God is calling us to do. God says, I can use those individuals in my army who will just do whatever I call them to do, whatever I gifted them to do. Now inspired by God, eventually Gideon was ready to march against the Midianites. But instead of being told to go against the Midianites, God says, no, 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 no. It's not time yet, Gideon. First, I want you to march against the idols of your own people and the idols that are in your father's house. Before seeking to confront evil on the outside, remove the iniquity from the inside. Think about it. What's in your house? What's in my house? Come on and say amen. God wants warriors who clean their own homes and hearts up before attempting to reform others. Gideon obeyed God's commands, and the trees and the groves of Baal was cut down, and the image of Baal itself was pulled off its pedestals and left lying face down, prostrate in upheaval with impotence. This was amongst God's people, the worship of Baal. Do you think the worship of Baal is among God's remnant people today? Oh, yes. The scripture says judgment begins at the house of God. Notice what it says. For the time has come that judgment must begin at the house of God. And if it first begin at us, what shall the end be of them that obey not the gospel of God? So before you're going to go and be a warrior in God's army, you better straighten up yourself and church first by committing your will to God's command and principles of his word. Now notice when I say straighten up yourself, that means simply surrender completely to God. Because you and I, we can't fix nothing. It has to be Jesus in us, amen, the hope of glory, by surrendering to the Holy Spirit to have charge of our lives. All we have is that choice, as we've talked about earlier. Inspiration says, but not one out of every 20 souls know what it is to have an experience with the Lord Jesus Christ. Not one in 20? Wow. That's found in Christian Service, page 41. So we're going to go out trying to win the world for Christ, You're going to go out fishing now for men and women to bring them back to an aquarium where 19 out of every 20 fish is already dead. Think about it. The book of Evangelism, page 110, we're counseled and told that the Lord does not now bring in many into the church because of the unconverted condition of those that are in the church. Cut down the trees of idolatry first. Knock down the altars. Lay aside every weight and that sin that so easily besets you. Fall in love with Jesus, brothers and sisters, and be truly born again. That's the kind of soldier God is looking for today. He's looking for people who have already killed worldly habits by choosing daily against them. We need to uproot even our secret sins. I always like to say the secret to being a saint is to be a secret saint in secret, no matter where you are. Clean up your own heart at home and heart, brothers and sisters. Now, Gideon, I guess he felt very leery because he didn't have much of an army in the first place. Because the tents of the Midianites was like the sands of the sea. He looked out and he saw this and he was like, wow, we can't defeat them. And you're telling me to tell whoever's afraid to go home, 22,000? He says, okay, Lord, I know I need reinforcement. What are you going to do? And the Lord says to Gideon, I can't fight this battle with such an army. Gideon, you don't need reinforcement. You need depletion. Gideon said, what? The Lord says, that's right. You have too many. You've got too many, Gideon. You see, Gideon, if I let these people win with this inferior number, you know, they'd be like many of the people in the church today who think that all of their accomplishments are of their own might. In Deuteronomy 8, 17 and 18, the word of God gives us this counsel. And thou shalt say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand have gotten me this wealth. In verse 18, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, that he may establish his covenant, which he sware unto his fathers as it is this day. You see, my friends, the Lord gives the ability through talents in health. Talents in what? The Lord says, I can't let that happen, Gideon. No, I cannot let that happen. You've got to cut this army down. I have to have a number so small, Gideon, that nobody can doubt who won the victory. You see, God is looking for warriors who believe that victory belongs to God. So many people stand up, preach, sing, or whatever up front, and they're trying to get the glory. And God says, I don't share my glory with anybody. Amen. Oh, no, 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 no. It is dangerous to take the glory of God. Amen? Amen? God is looking for people who believe that it is not by might nor by power, but by the Spirit of the living God that things are changed. You see, Christ, in the Christian work, we have a tendency now to rely on external appearances, amen, of strength and manifest by a great array of works. Oh, look at them. They're doing this great work. Let me tell you something. If God, you can be a millionaire and can't prosper if God doesn't allow it. And if we're going to have an evangelistic meeting, people are saying, well, you know, we have to get all of these things together. We have to get 15, 20 Bible workers. We have to work the field for 9 months and all of that. And all that is good, but let me tell you something. Do your part and God will do the rest. However it turns out, when you do the very best you can, then God gets the glory. If it's one soul, it's a priceless situation. Talking about you need a big choir and you need to get the Shrine Auditorium in Los Angeles to do a big meeting. Oh, no, you can get a pup tent and preach. Come on and say amen. Amen. God will win the souls that is ready to be gleaned into his fold. You see, brothers and sisters, God can't use people like this in his army looking for the externals and all of those things. He's looking for people who's willing to step out on faith. Too many people I approach about being trained to be an evangelist and the first thing they talk about is, well, I can't afford to and I don't have much time and all that stuff. Let the earth shake a little longer when there's an earthquake. They will find the time. You got to have the faith and say, Lord, whatever you're calling me to do, I'm not going to worry about it. Because whatever God ordains, he sustains. Amen? The spirit of prophecy says that the Lord is willing to do great things for us. We tie the hands of God. We shall not gain the victory through numbers, but through the full surrender of the soul to Jesus. What do you say? We are to go forward in his strength, trusting in his mighty hand, the God of Israel. If God can use a donkey, think about that, to talk to Balaam, this speaks volumes of no limitation of what God can use or what God can do. He's looking. He's using people such as ourselves. If he can use a donkey, he can use anybody. Come on and say amen. Amen. Victory belongs to God. So Gideon said, I tell you what. God says, Gideon, I tell you what I'm going to do. I want you to make an announcement. Whoever's afraid and fearful, go home. Now, you know, Gideon probably mean these guys wouldn't be coming forward if they were afraid. Anybody afraid can go home. 22,000 left. And Gideon probably said in his mind, wait a minute, I don't think you guys understood what I said. I said, those who are afraid can go home. Wait a minute, you all misunderstood what I said. I said, the ones who are afraid can go home. 2 out of every 3 left. Don't think, get this now, don't think just because people are sitting up in church every week that all of these people are soldiers in the army of God. If you ask who's afraid and we're honest with ourselves, probably 2 out of every 3 would have to leave. Why were the fearful dismissed? Because fear is contagious. An undisciplined army like Gideon's, if panic broke out, that would all be all she wrote. If someone was to run through these doors in the back and scream fire, the sermon would be over. Everybody would be dashing out of here. And nobody will die from the smoke or the flames. They will die from the footprints of people trampling them. You see, brothers and sisters, the Bible tells us in Revelation 21:8, but the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable and murderers of the whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars, and it starts with the fearful, shall have their part in the lake of fire which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. Notice what the spirit of prophecy says in Patriarchs and Prophets 5:11. It says that those who are afraid revealed that they were unwilling to face danger and hardship, or whose worldly interests would draw their hearts from the work of God and would add no strength to the armies of Israel. Their presence would prove only a cause of weakness. Patriarchs and Prophets right here in page 5:11, so many of the soldiers in Gideon's army were afraid, and God knew it. So he said, I'd rather not have them in my army. Also among God's people today, there are those who are fearful and afraid, brothers and sisters, and many members who are timid and sluggish, who always see the difficult. Oh, yeah. They dress up their cowardness by saying, we just got to be prudent with the Lord's money, with stewardship. We can't do another meeting. We can't do this. We can't do that. Always retarding the work. We got to use the Lord's money right. No sense in going out there and spending all that money and not baptizing anybody. You know anybody like that? You see, brothers and sisters, we're counseled by this inspiration, Signs of the Times, 1881, June 30, that God would have none go forth to battle unwillingly. If you're going to be in the Lord's army, you have to be willing to take on whatever comes your way. And God has commanded us to do this great mission, and guess what? He is not sending us out there alone. He's there with us, brothers and sisters. It says, if men will permit themselves to become discouraged in the service of God, the great adversary will present abundant reasons to turn them from the plain path of duty to one of ease and irresponsibility. Those who can be bribed or seduced, discouraged or terrified will be of no service in the Christian warfare. See, it's more than just coming to church and going through the ritual liturgical services. It's about working in God's army. Another reason for getting rid of the fearful is that fear is the opposite of faith. The opposite of what, everybody? And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Can't please God. Terror shuts the door so that God cannot do what he wants to do. The Bible says Jesus, the Son of the living God, couldn't perform miracles in his own hometown, Nazareth, because of unbelief. The unbelief of the people. And ask yourself the question, what have you blocked God from doing in your life by unbelief? Huh? Lord, you're not going to save that son of mine. You can't help that daughter of mine, that husband, that wife of mine, this situation on the job. Lord, I just don't see it happening. God cannot use these types of individuals in his army. We tie the arms of omnipotence, brothers and sisters, because of our fearfulness. God says, tell them to go home then. Tell them to go home. Then Gideon said, are you finished now? Are you sure you want us to fight? God says, no, Gideon. I don't want you to fight yet because you still have too many. I have one more test. Gideon, I want soldiers in my army who manifest self-restraint in the use of this world's goods and its necessities. This is what I want you to do. I want you to take them down to that water. Don't tell them what you're going to do. I want you to take them down there by the water, by the pond that's near the camp of the Midianites. So Gideon now takes them down to the water. And some of the men jumped in the water, and I mean, they were swimming in the water. They went under the water. They were bathing themselves in the water. And then some of them scooped up the water while they were still looking around for the enemy. But there were others who got down on their knees and just gulped up the water and lapped it up. The Lord says, okay, Gideon, I tell you what I'm going to do. You see those guys down there with their heads under the water? When they bring their heads up, Gideon, I want you to take them and set them to one side. I can't use people like that in my army. But look, Gideon, you notice something. Some of your men haven't gotten on their knees, but they are scooping up the water in their hands and lapping it up like dogs. I can use them, Gideon. And Gideon said, Lord, I was hoping it was the other way around, because I don't see that many lapping it up like you said. This is a great lesson for us, church. Because self-restraint, what did I say? Self-restraint must be manifested in the use of this world's goods. Only 300 men lapped the water properly. You see, there are two ways of looking at partaking of the things of this life. We can partake of them for our strength and edification, or we can partake of them in excess. St. Paul tells us this. We need to keep our body in subjection, lest by any means, while we share this truth to others, we shall be a castaway. The spirit of prophecy through Patriarchs and Prophets, page 548 and 49, by the simplest means, character is often tested. Those who in the time of peril were intent upon supplying their own wants were not the men to be trusted in an emergency. The Lord has no place in his work for the indolent and the self-indulgent. The men of this, his choice, were the few who would not permit their own wants to delay them in the discharge of duty. The 300 chosen men not only possessed courage and self-control, but they were men of faith. Men of what, everybody? See, while they were getting refreshed, they was looking around to see where the enemy may be attacking. As we in this movement, brothers and sisters, as we go forward to do God's work, we are not so engrossed in this world's worldly goods that our attention is not what's going on in this world and the attacks of the enemy. We have our head on straight. Come on and say amen. God could direct them, and through them, he could work deliverance for his people Israel. Yes, God's special army. You see, church, it's like drinking for refreshment and drinking to drunkenness. It's like eating for refreshment and eating to drunkenness. People go to a Sabbath lunch after church, and then there's a potluck there, you know, and you have to have some good luck if there's not some good cooks, amen? But I tell you what, there are people who will get 3-4 pieces of pie, getting excess, too much, no temperance whatsoever. God says, I can't use people like that who are gluttony in my army. I just don't understand it. Life for some people is first a place for strenuous endeavor and only secondly a place of refreshment. They think of their duty first and the water afterwards. To them, the joys of the pleasures of the natural life are as a brook by the way of which Christ's soldiers can now invigorate themselves as they go about their duty. But to others, pleasure comes first. You got so many people, I don't want to be a soul winner for God. I don't want to do the work of God. Where's the party? Pleasure comes first. Duty is just an interruption of their pleasure. I got to go to work again? Oh, man. We got to go knock on doors again? Oh, man. People coming over to the house for Bible studies again? Oh, man. My favorite TV show was coming on. They want one long weekend. They take the pleasures of life without restraint, brothers and sisters. And selfish restraint is especially important for even our young people. I'm still young enough to remember when I was much younger. And I've gotten into a lot of stuff, brothers and sisters, not having self-restraint. And I paid the consequence, too. But I thank God he has allowed me to live almost 60 years on this earth. Amen? Amen. Because there's some things people say, man, you don't look your age. I says, yeah, but just suppose I didn't do some of those things. Amen? God is calling us to use our gifts for him and use our energy for him to do his duty and do his work. Amen? It is no time for us to play. It's time for us to be serious about what God has called us to do so that when you come to church on the weekend, guess what? You are rejoicing of what all the work you've done for God during the week. It is a convocation of rejoicing and praising God for the work that he has led you to do. Yes, that type of person can be in God's special army. Amen? Nowadays, there are so much more of the things of this world to get into that can get us off track. We who are older should model self-restraint before the young people in many things of this world. Doing what? Teaching them good sense and to let them know that Christ calls for them to restrain themselves. When God completed now this selection of this army led by Gideon, there were only 300 men left, brothers and sisters. Only one person out of every 1,006 was fit for the battle. But still, with 300 starch, strong soldiers, the army was stronger than when it had 32,000. Think about that. What if these five characteristics were applied to God's remnant church today? How many of us are seeking to do the duties nearest at hand instead of waiting on somebody else to do it? How many of us are willing to clean up our homes and hearts by letting Jesus in it? How many really believe that victory belongs to God and want to be able to stand courageous in this world by the power of Christ? Oh, yes. How many of us this evening want the power to have restraint and self-restraint in the use of this world's goods? Remember, as we, as God's last day people, brothers and sisters, we need to have all these characteristics. It's good to know the truth, but it's time for us to move forward and share the truth. But we have to have these characteristics to be in God's special army. There were some who passed one test, and when God moved them on to the next, they failed it. There were some who were not fearful and afraid, but they had their heads under the water when the opportunity came. We must have all five of these characteristics. And if we have all five of these characteristics, God would be able to use us in his special army. So as I close, brothers and sisters, God gives this counsel in Hebrews 6, 10 and 12. For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor in love, which he have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. Verse 11. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful. Be not what, everybody? But followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. The promises of eternal life in God's glorious kingdom. So the appeal is, God wants to use us in his army. But we must have these five characteristics. And you can only gain these five characteristics by surrendering your heart and will to Jesus completely. How many of you here this evening wants to do that? You want the power of the Holy Spirit to just take charge of your life. You want to go all the way with Jesus, amen? You want to do God's will completely. You don't want to be left on this earth in that first resurrection. Come on and say amen. Christ died for you. Are you willing to be in his special army? Are you? I want to be in his special army. I want to do his will. I want to be faithful until he shall come. And if you want the power to remain faithful, to be in God's special army, I want you to stand for this prayer. Pray for yourselves and whomever God places on your heart. Father God, thank you for this special consecration Sabbath. Thank you for the blessing you've given us, even those things that we're not even aware of. Lord, we need you. We really do. Because we realize when we look in the mirror, we can't see how we can be saved. But when we set our eyes on you, we can't see how we can be lost. So all we need to do, Lord, and give us a desire to do this by your power of the Holy Spirit, and that is to choose to surrender to you. Give us a desire to love you with an everlasting love like you love us. Give us your character. And as we strive to surrender all to you, O God, help us to understand that without you, we can do nothing and that we always should just consistently surrender to you. Bless each and every person here today and the families we all represent. Bless this great church, the leadership, the pastor, the elders, and all of the members of this church. Lord, we thank you for this church organizing such a meeting, Lord, to gain and glean the messages of truth that we may go forward in strength and encouragement to finish your work and be true light bearers of your soon coming. We ask a special blessing of all those things that are being asked in the hearts of all of us, your people at this time. And when you shall come in the clouds of glory, please take us home with you. And as said before, you have permission to prepare us to be ready. We ask all these things in your holy name, for allowing us to be in your special army. Let everyone say, amen. Amen. And amen.